Good morning. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. Before I begin, I just want to thank the band and the choir and Laura for arranging all of this for us. Thank you so much. How fabulous. How well we were served, and I can't wait at the end of this message that we get to sing some more songs and hear the choir again. So I don't know if there's a season in the church's life where there are more theologically rich and emotionally moving songs than Christmas songs, incarnation songs. And so what a joy to be able to sing them together. All right, John chapter 1. I was talking to a young pastor recently about Christmas messages, and I was telling him that once you've done 5 or 6 or 7 of them, you just start recycling them or repackaging them in certain ways, and that's okay. Because I told him the one thing you don't want to do is try to get tricky or creative with such messages. In fact, if you think you've come up with something that nobody has ever taught before, it's probably because it's not true. That in trying to be clever, what happens is you lose or dilute the magnificence of the old story. The incarnation doesn't need embellishment. The incarnation doesn't need enhancing. It is a story that is just so wonderful, so glorious, so profound, so captivating, that it's a story that never loses its power to amaze us, never loses its power to humble us, never loses its power to evoke gratitude, and never loses its power to evoke great rejoicing. To stir our hearts with the reality that, as Joe's already prayed, God so loved the world, sinful, rebellious, opposed to him world, full of sinful, rebellious, and opposed to him human beings like us. God so loved that world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish as we justifiably should have, but we would have everlasting life. And John begins his gospel by unpacking for us that glorious truth right from the beginning by introducing us to the person who came, to the work he came to do, and to the choice we all have to make as a result. So let us enjoy the best part of this message, was just simply hearing God's word read. Spoiler alert, the word that John is talking about is Jesus. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Oh, Father, have there ever been more wonderful words written, read, or spoken than these words? That your very Son, the Word, Jesus, who was God, who was with you from the beginning, that he came in the flesh to save sinners like us, to dwell among sinners like us. It is simply stunning. And as I pray that as we review these truths, we wouldn't in any way take them for granted or somehow ho-hum the story that we've heard many times. Holy Spirit, that you'd be at work in us to just freshly amaze us, freshly humble us, freshly make us gratitude, freshly allow us to rejoice. And Holy Spirit, as I have the privilege of just briefly unpacking these truths, I pray that you would help me, a sinner saved by grace, to be able to serve your people well this morning. So grant me the grace to speak, grant your people the grace to hear. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, the person who came and the work he came to do, first of all, the person who came, and we find that unpacked for us in verses 1-3. Now, before we dive in, we have to ask ourselves this question. Why did John choose to use Word, or the Greek logos, instead of just saying Jesus? Why didn't he say, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God"? I think it's because to the Jew, this word represents God's powerful self-expression to his people in creation and in revelation and in salvation. In the Old Testament, by God's word, he created, he made himself known, he heals and delivers his people. He judges his people. He displays his wisdom. So this word was just loaded with meaning and depth for Jewish people. And then to the Greek, the word logos just indicated this whole shaping and ordering and directing principle of the universe. This logos, this word, was behind everything that the Greeks understood this world or this universe to be. So right from the very beginning of the gospel then, John is presenting to both his Jewish and to his Greek readers the cosmic scope of who Jesus is and what Jesus had come to do. That it is Jesus who is the ultimate self-expression of God. That it is Jesus who shaped and ordered and directed the universe. And that he has been that from all of eternity. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. The word was in the beginning. So we have someone or something who is eternal, who is pre-existence, And it's no accident that John not only uses word or logos, but uses in the beginning. If you're a Christian any amount of time, you are familiar with the fact that these are the very same words with which the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, that Genesis opens. And so John is perfectly drawing our attention back to the beginning. In fact, beyond the beginning to what one scholar called a timeless eternity when only God existed, to tell us that at that time, before anything was created, the Word existed. That the Word simply was. He also means for us to compare Genesis 1:1, which is the story of the beginning of the created world, the material world of time and space. He means us to compare that now this Word has come to bring a new creation. That as Genesis brought a material creation, the Word has come to bring a new creation, a spiritual recreation, to address sin and death, which had ruined God's original creation. So he's informing us of something of the weight and the impact and the import that he is going to be explaining to us in his gospel. From all of eternity, the Word was with God. And what John is trying again to communicate here is not simply location. Yeah, they were in the same location together. It's far more than that. He's communicating intimate relationship. That Jesus, the Word, was in intimate relationship with the Father from the very beginning of time. They weren't simply hanging out together. They were intimately relating with one another. Jesus said it this way. He spoke in John 17 of the glory I had with you from before the world existed. And that not only was he with God, but he was God. In other words, everything that God is, the Word is. Everything the Word is, God is. He doesn't just have certain God-like qualities. He is God in all of his qualities. The New Testament writers say it this way, Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So the Word was from all of eternity in intimate relationship with God and sharing Godhood, sharing the very essence of being God. And from that timeless eternity, he was there at creation. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, the Word is creator. The Word made all things out of nothing. There was one time, except for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there was nothing. And out of that nothing, God made everything, the Word made everything that there is, which importantly also eliminates the possibility that somehow the Word was a created being, that the Word had created everything. Again, the New Testament writers find it important to reinforce this reality. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. They were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. But not only was he present as created, that the Word, the Logos, Jesus, He is a present reality. In verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this is a little obscure, but what we have here is another Genesis reference. That just as in the beginning, the word spoke life into what was formless and void, and he spoke light into what was darkness. In the new creation, the word brings life and light to this new creation, to people that are dead and darkened in their sins. So in this cosmic battle that's been going on since Genesis chapter 3, in this cosmic battle between light and darkness, between good and evil, darkness and evil is defeated. Darkness, sin and death, will do all it can to overcome, but light is going to prevail, and when light prevails, then life follows. So, the person that John is going to reveal in his gospel is the Word, Jesus, who was God and has intimate relationship with God and has been so from the very beginning. He is the one who created, and he is the one who is coming to bring new creation. That's the person we're celebrating this morning. That's the person that John is going to be speaking of. But it's not just who he was, but it's what he came to do. Which actually we're going to skip down to verses 14 and 18 to look at that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. These are certainly among the most profound words ever written, aren't they? Especially in light of 1:1. That word that John, that person, God, eternal God, that person became flesh. Don't miss that part of it. God became flesh. Eternal, infinite God remained God and became flesh. And brothers and sisters, without that, there is no gospel. There's no cross. There's no resurrection. There's no ascension. There's no return. There's no salvation without that. R.V. Tasker says, John's witness is mentioned at the earliest possible moment in the gospel because the evangelist is primarily concerned to record that by an act of, and I love these two phrases, by an act of divine condescension and infinite compassion. Divine condescension and infinite compassion. The Word has entered this disordered and murky world and entered it precisely in the sphere where sin is most deeply entrenched. He has become flesh with all of its inherent weakness and frailty. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Now, the word here is literally tabernacled. And again, John is making a lot of references that particularly the Jewish audience would have understood. This is an Old Testament relationship to the Old Testament tabernacle or tent of meeting where God met with his people and where God's glory was manifested or when God's glory dwelled. So when Jesus came to tabernacle among us, he did it in such a way where he dwelt with his people and he displayed his glory. John says, we have seen his glory. But it is not glory simply in the form of a cloud. It is glory as a man. We have seen his glory in a man, Jesus. And then John wonderfully unpacks for us in verses 16 through 18 the results of this dwelling with us. First of all, verse 16, he releases blessing. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From his fullness. Now, beloved, this is amazing. His fullness is the fullness of infinity. His fullness is not a large container of fullness. His fullness is the fullness of infinity. And it is from that infinite fullness that we have received a limitless bounty, that we have received an inexhaustible riches because he has come to be with us. We receive grace upon grace. One grace piled upon another grace, grace relentlessly coming our way like wave after wave of the sea. When one blessing of grace comes into our lives, another blessing of grace is right on its heels, is right behind us. It is grace for every circumstance. It is grace that is never ending. It is grace to save. It is grace to sustain. It is grace to sanctify. What grace do you need today? It is grace to do that for you. It is grace for your life in that way. Whatever grace you need, his infinite fullness has come to bring that grace, to pour forth that grace upon you. Secondly, he removes our inability. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a slam on the law or Moses. The law is the standard for God's righteousness. The law is a very good thing, but it was a standard that men did not, in fact, could not live up to. The law saves no one. The law is incapable of saving anyone because no one is able to keep the law. There's no saving power in the law. But in contrast, grace and truth are God's answers to the law's inability. They're God's answers to the law's failures. Grace and truth are empowering. Grace and truth are enabling. Grace and truth save us through Jesus himself. And so his coming releases blessings. It removes our inability. His coming reveals God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. No one has ever seen God. We have all these stories in the Old Testament, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, for example. They saw visions of God, but those visions reflected God's awesomeness, but they didn't see God himself because to see God was to die. There's an apocryphal story. A mom asked her little daughter, "What are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And her mom said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And the daughter says, "Well, they will when I'm through." When we see Jesus, we know what God looks like. When we see him work, when we see him act, when we see him interact, when we hear him speak, when we see that and hear that, we see God. John's purpose, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's purpose was to bear witness to the reality that God in the flesh dwelling among us displays for us God and what God is like and how he relates. Every act, every word, every interaction says this is who God is and how he interacts with the world and his people. And finally, he saves. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, to become children of God is just one of many ways because the saving work of God is so marvelous and manifold that just not one word simply won't encapsulate it all. Being children of God is just another way to express the saving work of God. In Matthew's gospel, an angel appears to Joseph and tells him, "You should call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from his sins." In In Luke chapter 19, Jesus himself says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We find he does that by being our substitute, by dying in our place, to taking our sins upon himself and taking the punishment and the wrath of God as our substitute so that we wouldn't have to. And then by rising from the dead, conquering death on our behalf, so that in Jesus we share his death and we share his resurrection. We can be saved. So that's the person, that's the work that he came to do for us, to release this blessing, to enable us where we were unable to reveal God and to save. But in the middle section, which I skipped over, it confronts us with a choice. John the Apostle, John the Gospel writer, is telling us that John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, as I think we read about this morning, to be a witness, to bear witness about the light for the specific purpose that everyone might believe in him. John actually finishes this gospel by telling us, this is why I wrote these things, right from 1:1, that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. But he came into this world that he created, and yet the world didn't know him. And Paul actually tells us in Romans, it was not because of ignorance, it was because they rejected him, they wanted no part of him. That's why they didn't know him. And then he came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. And his own didn't receive him. You know, all through Advent, we've been talking about the Jewish nation's expectation and longing that the Messiah will come, the Messiah will come, the Messiah will come, the Messiah will save us, and the Messiah comes. And they didn't receive him. They didn't receive him because that's the very nature of sin. They didn't receive him. What a sad reality that is. But to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, in other words, believed that he came and died and rose, to those people, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood. In other words, this wasn't something you can inherit. It's not something you can have because you grew up in a Christian family or by the will of the flesh or the will of man. Nobody can decide these things for you, but who were born of God, who were born of God's grace, who when the truth of the gospel that John unpacks for us so that we might believe, when particularly the truth of you must be born again that he speaks about, we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Jesus was born to give us this second birth, to give us something that we couldn't have achieved on our own. If you're wondering why you're here today as a Christian, that's why. Because he was born to give you this gift of second birth through his grace and through his truth. Now, if you're with us today and a non-Christian friend, we're so grateful for you being here. But our prayer for this meeting has been this reality of this Christmas season would impact you this year. Joe's already prayed, but I just want to pray again for you because our heart would be that you would be born again, and by being born again, you would believe and repent of your sins. So, Father, anyone who is here and has not yet believed in the reality that God became flesh and dwelt among us to save us, I pray that they would be, even this moment, be born again, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would pour out grace and truth that would overcome their inability to be saved, and that they would be saved either today. If somebody's listening on the live stream, that they would be saved today. Father, we know we can't talk anybody into it. We can't decide for anybody. We need you, Holy Spirit, to be at work to cause people to be born again. The band can come, by the way, and the choir. Father, I just pray and I ask and beg and hope that you would do that work. For the rest of us, brothers and sisters, I don't know if there's any more appropriate thing to do than to sing. I don't know if there's any more appropriate thing to do than rejoice. You know, when we read these Christmas stories and things that are happening in these stories, it's always good news of great joy. We see people rejoicing. So let's stand and let's simply not miss what John told us here. God with us in the flesh to save us from our sins. I don't know how we can do anything but rejoice. So let's sing and rejoice.